I'm wondering if anybody can relate, and I believe that there will be many who can relate, where we pray for God to use us, and then all of a sudden we realize, wow, I'm in the midst of a trial. I'm being tested here, it seems. And then we remember, I remember that I prayed in surrender to the Lord, that he would strip, he would prepare, he would purge, and that he would use me for his eternal glory. And you know, God hears those prayers and he begins to bring them to pass, and the preparation must precede the actual ministering, because God has to do a work in us before he can do a work through us. Isaiah is a perfect example in chapter 6, where we read concerning Isaiah's meeting with the Lord. It's Isaiah chapter 6. Most of us are familiar with the verse, Isaiah 6:8, which says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord," the prophet Isaiah says. Then he says, "Saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I presume "us" means the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. "Then said I," Isaiah writes, "here am I, send me." Amen. Is anybody crying out, "Lord, here am I, send me"? That's a beautiful prayer, and that's the prayer of the blessed prophet Isaiah. So what did the Lord reveal of himself to Isaiah in this exchange in Isaiah 6, which I want to encourage you to read afresh? What was the result in Isaiah's life and ours? First off, we should recall that Isaiah was a real man with like passions as you and I. In other words, the flesh that had to be crucified and the need to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible actually speaks of Elisha and how he was a man of like passions. James 5, he was subject in the flesh, that would be, to like passions, the same gravitational pull of the flesh downward. And James reminds us that Elisha was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So this is a man of like passions. All of the Old Testament prophets were, and yet they loved the Lord and they served him. And sometimes, as I've said on a recent podcast, it's not really that pretty, if you know what I mean. We got to fight through things, if you will, through, and we fight by dying. We fight by surrendering. That's how we fight the good fight of faith. Notice when the Lord appeared to Isaiah, the holy prophet, Isaiah was shown his own depravity, his own wicked heart, his own unpreparedness to go, if you will. Because remember, in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And if you're declaring that today, you're going to see a pattern of how God is going to prepare you, preceding launching you or sending you into the next season of fruitful ministry. And so we see the patterns of how God works in his word, and those are going to be consistent because God's word is unchanging, because he's eternally divine and perfect. And so there would be no need for change. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 89. So what was his response, and how does this relate to you and I? What was Isaiah's response? Are you ready this day, my friend, to say, "Jesus, please prepare and use me for your eternal glory. I love you, Lord. I am all yours. Please do your deeper work and preparation in this life that you gave. In Jesus' name, amen." What a great prayer. And notice, one must be prepared by God to be used by God. If any man, 2 Timothy 2:21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," and that would be anything that's not completely of God, anything that defiles you or hinders you in your life relationship with Christ. We must purge ourselves from these things. And there's nothing that you can't get out of your life through fasting and prayer, I might add. Isaiah 58, if you're serious with God, you will fast and pray, because you're putting Him first, and you're going to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. So all the things that you're tempted by, all the things that have ensnared you, will be set aside, and you'll walk in the victory that Christ alone can give you. Remember Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that holds you back, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, not only the sin, but every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That would mean set us back. And let us do what? Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. We're going to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. And that would be those who are setting their affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Those that are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's not only the author, He's the finisher of our faith. Yet He has to have your participation volitionally. You've got to choose that you're going to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's a choice. And that's a great prayer. Lord, help me to love You more, whatever it takes. And we're talking about when we pray. And many of us, probably every one of us, has prayed, God, strip, prepare, purge, and use me. I just want to be used by You, Lord. You save me to be Your ambassador, Your minister of reconciliation. And I'm crying out to You now, Lord, that You would send me. Here am I, or here I am. Send me. Just as my brother in Christ, Isaiah, has prayed, I cry out to Thee. Every one of us has probably cried out to God in that fashion, maybe even with different words, but it was the same import, if you will. It was the same prayer of, Lord, I love You. I surrender to You. I want to be used by You. I don't want to be entangled with the things of this world, etc. And yet, we go through trials and we somehow forget. Whoa, wait a minute. This is happening because God is burning off, taking things out of my life, preparing me for what I prayed for, that God would use me and would cause my life to be fruitful for His eternal glory. And our Lord Jesus is our example. Notice verse 2, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, that would be to die to redeem fallen mankind, that's us, who for the joy that was set before Him, He had such great joy to come and die to reconcile us back to Him and the Father. And we should have great joy for God to use our lives. He gave these lives for His glory. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit, not for our glory and earthly foolish pleasures. So Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Sounds like He counted it but nothing for the great joy of redeeming us. For the joy that was set before Him, and is set down, He has risen from the dead after being crucified and buried, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what is He doing according to this blessed book of Hebrews? He's making intercession for us. He ever lives now as the great high priest who was raised from the dead after being crucified for us. He ever liveth to provide that which He died to purchase for us. Hebrews 7:24-26. So we're to consider Jesus, who endured the contradiction, to such great contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be, or ye be, wearied and faint in your minds. For the joy that was set before Him, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't died. You're going to be good. God's doing a work in you, and he wants you to look unto Jesus in his example. And he's the author and finisher. He's going to continue the good work he began in us. Yet he requires that we work out, we walk out our salvation, the salvation he gave us, with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Isn't it a blessing to know that God is working in us, both the will and the do of his good pleasure, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And so there has to be a preparation. You know, the depth of our dying will determine the height of the resurrection in our lives. Are we dying downward? As if we do, God's going to raise us up and we're going to bear fruit upward, Isaiah 37, 31. So we read, and we're talking about the life of Isaiah and the ministry of Isaiah and how it parallels directly to us and how there had to be a preparation. When we read the text in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, we see that there are things involved that we should take heed of. Notice in the year that Uzziah, King Uzziah, died, Isaiah says, he writes, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. So Isaiah is seeing a vision into heaven, and his train filled the temple. So he's seeing God in his majesty to some degree in this vision. Above it stood, he says, the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, or two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice God is holy, holy, holy. This is seldom mentioned in the professing church, but it is absolutely still just as true. In fact, he says, and we see this same activity in heaven in the fourth chapter of Revelation, where the angels cry that God is holy, holy, holy. And God commands us to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Verse 4, Isaiah 6, our main text. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, here was Isaiah the prophet's response to seeing the glory of God. And it should be our response. Woe is me. That sounds like he was seeing how wicked and undone he was in comparison to God, who is holy, holy, holy. Woe is me. This is Isaiah's response. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So in seeing the Lord, as we seek the Lord, he says, he will be found of us. Isn't that a great promise? 1 Chronicles 28:9, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. We're talking about in this message that we have all, every child of God, somewhere, and this is a great thing, this is a blessed thing, we have cried out for God to use us. And we begin now through the scriptures further realizing that he has to prepare and purge us so that he can use us. In fact, in John 15, Jesus said that if you bear fruit, God is going to purge you so that you bring forth even more fruit. So, beloved, if you are being purged, if God is allowing you to go through some fires, fiery trials, as Peter called it, it's for the purpose of preparing you. So he's purging you so that you bring forth even more fruit. Now, we could stop and take that in a negative way, or we could say, praise God, he's obviously borne fruit in my life through my abiding relationship with him. And so that's a victory, and that's why he's purging me, so that there can be even more fruit. If you read John 15 afresh, beginning in verse 1, you're going to see that there's three progressions. Fruit, and it's in this order. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. I want you to go in your Bible, King James Bible, and underline fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that's a great place to pray. Let's pray now together. Father, you spoke of preparing us as we abide in you. We love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we experience vital union abiding in you. We pray that there would be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in our lives, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Isaiah says in verse 6 of Isaiah 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs, a tool that would be, from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Amen. So when we see God, he blesses us to see that he is holy, 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 and he will do that to everyone that's truly seeking him. Remember, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. 1 Chronicles 28:9. And we see that Isaiah was found of the Lord, who is holy, holy, holy. And he was touched by God, and his iniquity was taken away, and his sin purged. You know, we must cry out to the Lord. We must seek the Lord and his strength, and seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. And if we're not seeking the face of God, all we have is dead religion, and we have backslidden and are in need of absolute repentance, returning to the Lord. Stop going to the stupid lukewarm church that puts you in that place of lukewarmness, where the little pansy that calls himself a pastor uses a fake Bible, entertains you, never talks about the crucified life Jesus requires that you live, never talks about living a life of prayer, never talks about holiness, the holiness of God, and that he commands you to be holy as he is holy. Run for your life if that's the kind of so-called church you go to. It's a fake church with a fake Bible, a fake pastor, and a fake Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another Jesus. And it's all being empowered by a demon spirit, at least one. So Isaiah, upon being encountered by the Lord and seeing a vision of his holiness, is now purged. There are sins that used to snare me. We all have an iniquitous nature, Romans 7. It must be crucified daily, Romans 6. Can anybody relate to this? Until I started truly applying the cross, which really just means daily surrender. Jesus said it's daily, by the way. The cross is daily, or it's not at all. Luke 9:23-24. Until the cross began to be taking root or gaining traction in my personal life, I didn't have the consistent victory over sin. And I say that to encourage you in Christ, that you've got to be crucified with Christ. Not because I said it, because God said it. Wouldn't that be a blessing if you went to a church meeting and you got something that's really of God, and that would be a man staring you dead in the eye, eye to eye, and declaring to you that Jesus Christ requires that you die the death, that you be crucified with Christ, or you're not following him on his stated terms, which means you are self-deceived and in darkness and not following him at all. Yet, in today's modern church, we're never going to have anybody do that to us and square us up and declare that Jesus requires that you lay down your life and you live a crucified life. Yet we're going to have them every single Sunday declaring that they need to join the church, they need to give, and they need to join the new members class. It's a business model. That right there ought to tell you, if somebody, and it will, if you're listening to the Lord, to the Word, that somebody's either a false prophet or they're a true under shepherd of the Lord. They're going to tell you all day long all of these things that play into their agenda, their business, church business agenda, but they're never going to tell you that Jesus is holy, holy, holy. He commands you to be holy as he is holy, and that in order to do so, you got to be crucified with Christ. When's the last time you ever heard that? Yet many of you listen to me swear that you go to this great church, you love your pastor, they got a great music program or whatever. You love your pastor, yet you won't say, I love Jesus publicly. Wow. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and you don't declare and confess me before men, I will be ashamed of you. So that's why we have to have an encounter with Jesus, which begins with crying out to him, letting our requests be made known unto God, Philippians 4:6. And that major, most important request should be, Lord, here I am. Prepare and send me. And get ready, beloved. Get ready. When you pray that, you should be definitely getting ready. Because when you ask God to use you, as Isaiah did, get ready. He is going to do it. And it's going to begin with purging and preparation so that he can be the Lord of your life and get rid of the things that don't glorify him and send you forth with a clean heart and a clean mouth, which results in a clean lips. As in this case of the coal being taken from the altar in heaven, that's an answered prayer. Isaiah's prayer being answered. And he was touched. His lips were touched. And iniquity was taken away, and sin was purged from his life. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you can't separate the two, and we see both of these things taking place here. The heart is the source. The root of our sin comes out of our heart. Jesus told us. He said that all of these sins, all of these evil things proceed from the heart. They're in Mark chapter 7. So the heart must be prepared. It must be purged. Notice Mark 7:20. And he said that that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And that would be, that is, coming out of the man, out of his heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, there it is, proceed what? All of these sins he's getting ready to mention. So if you have sin in your life, where is it emanating from? From the heart. That's why you must live a crucified life. Jesus didn't just cleanse you initially upon saving you so that now he can give you a license to go live in those same sins, did he? No. Read Romans 6 every day this week, prayerfully. No, he gave you the cross to take up so that you stay free from those sins. If you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, you are living in sin. I can tell you that on the authority of the Word of God and by my own experience, and every one of you knows this to be true, if you're walking with Christ, that if you're not crucified with Christ, you are living in sin. In fact, any sin in your life is because of a lack of denial of self, taking up the cross and following Jesus. Do you want to have the resurrection life of Christ powering you through every moment of every day, blessing you to be used of him, raised up into his victory? You're not going to have victory. The resurrection is the victory. God answers death by resurrection, and you got to die and be buried so that Christ is raising you up. And then the victory is going to unfold immediately upon you dying. I dare you to taste and see how good the Lord is. And you're going to be shaking your head saying, what was I waiting on? Wow, this is amazing. And you're going to become addicted to the resurrection life of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:10-12. So Jesus said that all of these sins come from within. They proceed from the heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. They defile you. They defile you. They bring you into spiritual death. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. And that's why you must cry out to God. You must be touched by God and your sin purged, as was the case with Isaiah, and your iniquity taken away. And that's going to come from crying out in surrender to the Lord and being dead and buried with him. Then we read in verse 8 of Isaiah 6, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That would be for the host of heaven, the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. So this is the voice of the Lord. This is his words. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? That's the same thing Jesus is asking now. Will you answer him, or will you ignore him? Then said I, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And that's what every child of God is doing. Every child of God wants to be used of God. If you don't want to be used of God, you're not a child of God. You have long since backslidden if you ever repented in the first place. There's no such thing as a true disciple of Jesus, of which there's only a few, who is not involved in the Great Commission Jesus gave, which is synonymous with the Father's business. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Any person who is not about the Father's business, that's Jesus' words, that would be the Great Commission he gave us, is living a wasted life, which will end with, quote, depart from me, unquote. Remember, Jesus said, every tree that beareth not fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's talking about those who are in him, John 15, 1 through 6. Claiming to be a Christian, to be saved, is a false profession, a bearing false witness. If you are not obeying Jesus Christ, who declared, I must be about my Father's business, unquote, Luke 2, 49. Every true disciple of Jesus, and this will show you just how few there are, is declaring with Jesus as they truly follow him in reality, authentically. They declare, I must be about my Father's business. And the Father's business is the Great Commission. Many are busy fighting to save America and not to see souls saved for Jesus. That's how Satan has distracted them and moved them out from the will of God. You're not in the will of God if you're not fulfilling the Great Commission, if you're not participating with other members of the body of Christ to pray for God to send laborers, Jesus said we're to do, Matthew 9, to give and support that Great Commission work, and you're not evangelizing others. I mean, you can't even pass out a tract. Wow. Unbelievable. Repentance is needed, my friends, just like it was in the life of Isaiah, before it's too late. You are deceived and in need of repentance if you're not fulfilling the Great Commission. You're not in the will of God. That's what his stated will is for all of his people to participate in. And as we mentioned, there are several ways to participate, three in particular: praying, giving, and evangelizing yourself. Anyone not participating in the Great Commission has left their first love. They do not love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They are backslidden. And so many are taught, if you just go to church and listen to the little pastor on Sunday morning, then you're in the will of God. To whose benefit is that? It's not to Jesus's or to yours. It's to their benefit. We still don't realize that they're running a game on their prey. They're running a game. They're building a church business. They're not building up the body of Christ and winning lost souls. All of that money's going to pay the light bill, to pay for the mortgage of the building, which Jesus and his apostles never took up one penny, not even one, to build a building, a physical building, to honor God. So how can that be of God? How? Notice Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate, unquote. Didn't Jesus say, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, that's obedience, the will of my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. Okay, so there has to be a preparation. We began to read 2 Timothy 2:21. I want you to memorize and write this on an index card, 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these sins and iniquities and weights that beset us, as we read in Hebrews 12, he shall be a vessel. If he purges himself, that means you got to participate. He shall be a vessel unto honor. How many of you are crying out to God to be a vessel of honor? That's not my words. That's his words. We should cry out to the Lord that we would be purged as we participate in that also, and that we would be a vessel unto honor for his glory, sanctified and meet or fit, prepared and fit for the master's use, for Christ's use, and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. Do you want to be, and are you praying to be, prepared unto every good work? Which seems to be exactly what the pattern is with the prophet Isaiah. And remember, to the degree that we allow God to prepare us, to that degree shall he powerfully use us. The cross is the way. The only way up is down, beloved, in the divine economy. You must cry out with John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. I must decrease. You must increase, but I must decrease. Okay, and before we pray together, beloved, let's read a little bit of a summation that one source offers concerning Isaiah's encounter with the Lord and his vision and the response of Isaiah, etc. Notice Isaiah's call and commission detailed in Isaiah chapter 6 describes his vision of God in the temple, his cleansing from sin by a seraphim, that's one of the angels of God around the altar, and his divine appointment as a prophet to deliver a difficult message of judgment and eventual restoration to Judah, God's people, famously responding to God's question, "Here I am, send me." So that's how Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." Then the writer continues, he was given the task with proclaiming a message that would harden people's hearts and blind their eyes, signifying their stubbornness, yet also hinting of a future holy seed or remnant of hope, unquote. So there were different elements of Isaiah's commission. The vision, Isaiah sees the Lord enthroned in the temple with the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory," unquote. Also conviction and cleansing. And then the call, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" God says. Didn't Romans 10:14 say, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Yeah, so you're crying to be that messenger. That doesn't mean you have to be eloquent and stand on a street corner and preach. That's amazing. Praise God for every good brother that's doing that. But if you're getting the word into the hearts of the people, that's what preaching does. Well, how about handing out a good gospel tract? How about displaying the love of God one-to-one? That's how I like to minister personally, to the lost, that is, not to the body of Christ, but to the lost. Well, to the body of Christ too, but it's different. And evangelizing, I like to touch people eye-to-eye, face-to-face, one at a time. That's just me, how I'm led to do it. And God will show you. But remember, when his word is sown, it will never come back void. In this same book of Isaiah, we read that, 55:11. Are you saying, "Lord, send me"? Prepare and send me. "Here I am, Lord, send me," like Isaiah said. That was his response. Amen? And so as we close here, remember that God has ordained that you and I, if we name the name of Christ, be used of him. We are his ministers of reconciliation. We are new creatures in Christ. This is all in 2 Corinthians 5. We are his ministers of reconciliation. We are his ambassadors. He's given us a new life and a commission to help others. And we should be willing to pray that would be to help others know him. And should we not be willing and desiring to pray, "Jesus, please prepare and use me mightily to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, to your eternal glory. Do your deeper work in my life so that you can do your deeper work through this life that you gave. Because I am not my own. I am bought with the price of your blood, Lord Jesus." And Father, we do pray these things now for each one listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach preach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.